1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they may speak not guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
We kind of knew it was going to be a smaller crowd today, only because we had heard from folks saying, you know, weren't going to be here, going to the hospital and so forth. And, you know, when it gets to be 10 minutes to 11, then the first car shows up. It's like, okay, yes, sir. But we're glad you're here. And even as we do sometimes at prayer time, we say where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of us. And so we look forward to what the Lord has for us today. I'll be honest with you, I enjoy reading, researching, and praying over these messages. You know, if you've ordered a pizza, it'll be ready in 15 minutes and you can pick it up. So we'll you know, condense it into a lot of thinking and a lot of thought, and hopefully you'll come from here today thinking about what the Lord has for you in this message, as well as what he has for you in the coming week. So before we get into this, let's have a word of prayer as we start. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, I thank you and praise you for the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that salvation, our being here today would be completely worthless, because we would be worshiping a dead Savior and not a living Savior. And oh, how we thank you for loving us enough to die on the cross. Be with those folks that can't be with us today for one reason or another, that you would bless them and that you would watch over them. Help us in this time to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and see what areas of our spiritual life needs to be changed, what areas we need to grow in, and through this time that we have together, that we may see you or see us as you see us, and that we would help us to grow in such a way that we would become more like you. So bless us in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, if you look in the bulletin, you see the title is called Church Behavior. So it has nothing to do with how you're behaving in church. You know, whether you call everybody Howard or you know, if you grab a cup of coffee on your way in, I'll forgive you, because I don't drink coffee. But the church behavior that we're talking about today is that which the Lord knows and areas in which we need to grow. The process of spiritual growth is a lifelong process. You know, from the time that we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are born again. And so we think in terms of, what was it like when you were born physically? The infancy, being the toddler, my wife gets these pictures of Korabeth, who's now 13 months old, and saying little words and so forth. And it's exciting to see that happen. But at some point, and it's not important what day, what time that it was, you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And so you became that toddler again. You became to came to grow and to nurture in God's Word, hopefully. Some people have not even achieved that. We may have the knowledge of what to do, but the will to do what is right. Our Heavenly Father wants all of His children to grow in their faith. But unfortunately, many Christians grow old before they grow up. But I've been a child of God for 30 years. Well, quit acting like a three-year-old saint. Because that's the way some people are. Their spiritual growth is here instead of here. I'm reminded of a game that we used to play as kids called Go to the Head of the Class. Maybe some of you remember that. You were in a classroom and somebody would ask the questions, and if you got them right, well, you got to move to another desk and so forth until you got to, I think it was desk 100, and you finally achieved greatness in that game and so forth. And that was pretty good. Now, unfortunately, in our spiritual lives, we don't do that. I used to tell my students when I was teaching middle school that because they were going through a study of Bible things, sometimes it was going through the whole Bible in a year, or sometimes going through things concerning the life of Christ and so forth, that as they sat there that day, they would know more of spiritual things than some of the adults in their church, just because they had an intensive study in the Word of God. And sometimes we miss out. Not that we need to go back to school, but sometimes we just need to be more of a student of God's Word instead of just assuming that we're okay. Another thing that I'd like you to think about before we go any further is, when we have a communion like we did 2 weeks ago, before we serve the elements, we say, take some time to examine yourself. And so that's kind of what I'm asking you to do today. There are 9 areas that we're going to talk about. And you can jot them down. Maybe that's something else that needs to be printed out. I don't know. But 9 areas for you to think about in terms of your spiritual growth. And whether you're doing okay in that area, or maybe it's something that you need to work on. So as we start this section, Peter is writing to describe the life we live compared to the world. Now, as a Christian, we should never compare ourselves to the world. Because unfortunately, some people, and some Christians, compare themselves to the world. And as the world seems to drift further to the left, Some Christians drift a little further to the left. We should be, if not going backwards, at least standing our ground, standing on the promises of Christ my King, instead of, shifting to the left as the people in the world do, and say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. Mature and holy living can only come as we embrace Christ as our hope in hurtful times. And as you've already heard this morning in the announcements, we've got some folks in our church going through hurtful times. Now, in verses 8 through 12, it starts out, finally. Okay, verse 8 says, finally. So Peter is saying here, we're coming to the end or the conclusion. So the purpose is to connect his previous teachings regarding attitudes and actions, kind of like connecting the iPad with the screen up there. Because in verse 8, here's the first thing on our list, is a like-minded unity. Okay, by that we're saying we are harmonious. The Greek word is homophron, meaning having the same mind, a singleness of heart, a similar purpose, an agreement in doctrine. You know, we're talking about the 12 disciples, and, you know, it's, you know, whether it's the ladies going to polar treat or whatever, it's a known fact that the disciples all got in a Honda when they went someplace because they were always of one accord. So just checking to see if you're awake. Okay. Dad joke. So there is a singleness of purpose, an agreement of doctrine. Now, what's interesting here is that Peter does not ask the church to sing in unison, but rather in harmony. So in other words, yeah, we're all, you know, kind of pitched in together, but yet if you've got a deep voice like mine, I'm not going to sing soprano. You wouldn't like that. But I'll sing in the part where I can sing best, and when we sing in harmony, that's going to be glory to God. So the first thing we need to think about here is a like-minded unity. Does that identify you as a mature Christian? Number two, talking about a mutual interest. Okay, that's number two, mutual interest. Are you sympathetic? Do you feel with someone, or in other words, are you affected by each other? You know, we say rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we can have a short list without even thinking too hard. Janice, for example, dealing with Rick. Jean dealing with her upcoming heart surgery. Sherry with her miscarriage. We have that. We should have that spiritual heart that says, I feel for you. I pray for you. I want God's best for you. And I've shared with Jean some of the things concerning my heart surgery. And I know what it's like because I've been there. And Judy knows what it's like for Sherry to be where she is because she has been there. And so this is where we need to be, have a spiritual heart of sympathy or mutual interest. And if you've not been there in your life, then praise the Lord, because it's a tough place to be in. But God gives you the grace and God gives you the strength to overcome. Number three on our list of things to think about is true companionship. Okay, and this is where we get back to brotherly love, or that word phileo, meaning a sense of loyalty. Okay, it's not that because we go to this church that the church down the road is the bad guys. You know, they may be going to heaven just like we are. But just because they don't fellowship with us doesn't mean they're different or something like that. In fact, a lot of our fellowshipping in the town of Lubeck and Machias and so forth are those things of true companionship. People we know, and when we think of Ridge Baptist Church, yeah, we have a sense of loyalty because here you are this morning. And we appreciate your loyalty. We appreciate your faithfulness in being in God's house. Number four, a heartfelt compassion. Now, the heartfelt compassion is the same as Ephesians 4:32. Now, if you don't know Ephesians 4:32, that was a verse that I sent a lot of middle school kids to when they were having conflicts, because it talks about being kind-hearted or tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even for the sake of Jesus Christ who forgave you. So if Jesus forgave us, we've got to be forgiving also. It talks of forgiveness, of actions taken to reach out to the hurting. Again, you might say, well, there's that list of people that we talked about earlier. Or it's the prayer list that we deal with on Sunday night or Wednesday night. There are people that are carrying hurts that we don't know about. They come, they look normal and so forth. But within that spiritual heart, they're carrying a burden that maybe no one else knows about. Number five is a spirit of humility. So it says to be humble in spirit, to be lowly and bowed in mind, and deep down humility in our thought life. Now, the ladies that are normally here for Sunday morning know that I'm sitting over here while they're having their study, and it puts me in the mind of what would Christ have me to preach and teach this morning. Not that I picked these out an hour before the service, but just, you know, to get me to think, you know, how would you want me to present God's word today in a way that would honor Christ? And so we have to think in terms of, okay, if I'm going to my prayer list, if I'm going to talk to somebody or fellowship with them, to fellowship in such a way that it shows my humble spirit, but it also shows Christ in my life as well. You know, there's some jokes that aren't worth laughing about, even if they are talking about of one accord. But there are other jokes that in this world we should not have a part of. So those are the first five things, and I'll repeat them again at the end of the service. So the first five relate to our inward being. The last four that I'm going to give you relate to what we do and say outwardly. So when we put these all combined, it leads to a well-rounded Christian that will help unbelievers. You know, I thought when I get up in the morning, I kind of do a checklist too. You know, starting with my head, or my head still attached. I can see well. I don't have any aches or pains. My joints move and so forth. And, you know, doing okay. And so when we think about the things that the Lord wants us to do, we kind of have to do that same checklist as well. So number six in verse 9 is a forgiving nature. It says, it talks about not returning evil for evil. It's not our business to revenge someone else. In fact, that word no revenge kind of takes with it the idea of replying with a blessing that exhibits our patience and grace. You know, and sometimes that comes down to the simplest thing. Example, road construction. We've all been a part of that in the last month or so, and you hear the people, you know, as you're waiting in line for the guy to turn the sign around. And after a while, somebody starts blowing their horn. Hey, what's going on? Now, is that something you want to be a part of? No. We need to exhibit some patience and grace. Even when you go by that guy that's turning the sign, say, have a nice day. I don't think I'd want his job. You know, he's on his feet 8-10 hours a day, hot weather, rainy weather. Well, we've been praying for rain anyway. And, you know, there's some people that just deserve our grace and our patience, because if we were in that spot, we would want someone to show grace and patience to us as well. Number 7 in verse 10, it talks about a controlled tongue. Now, I'm not going to name names, but there are some people that aren't here today that could benefit from this. Okay, it talks about the one who desires life must keep their tongue from evil. Now, over the past 2 years, last year, and then this year, we talked in the book of James about controlling one's tongue. But if we go into the book of Psalms, and that's Psalm 34, verses 11 and 12, it says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We don't want to bring dishonor to the Lord by saying something that we shouldn't have said in the first place. We've got to be careful. Now, if we turn over a couple pages to Psalm 141 and verse 3, it goes a step further. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. You know, think before you speak. A mature believer tames his or her tongue. And so this is a verse that we have to keep in mind that way. Number 8 is a life of purity. It says, he must run away from evil and do good, replacing bad thoughts with pure, positive ideas. I hope you'll come tonight and watch the movie, The Power of the Air, because it has a whole lot to do with the effect that media has in our lives. I remember back in the 70s, and Judy remembers this too, because they would talk about burning your records, you know, because they were evil, satanic, and so forth. But then it was like, okay, I burned my records. Now what do I do? What do I listen to instead? And that's where we have to replace the bad thoughts with pure positive ideas. You know, there's certain programs on TV you do not need to watch. There are, you know, we talk about the national news, and it's like, you don't want to listen to national news. They're biased. There's one-sided. But there's also news stations that are pretty straightforward and tell it like it is. You have a choice. You have a choice to live a pure life, or you can live a life on the edge where you're following those people that are in the world down the road a little bit further, but you don't have to go down that road either. So there are TV shows that we can watch that in some respects honor the Lord. There's news that we can watch that is not biased and so forth. There's music that we can listen to that is honoring to the Lord. And those are choices that we make, and we can do so with a heart that honors God in those respects. Okay, number 9, a peaceful disposition. Okay, it says he must seek peace and pursue it. With Christians, it can be a, you know, there are some people, they will leave a church for the slightest little bit of disagreement. Judy and I were somewhat surprised when we showed the war room, how people got stirred up. But that's a cultural thing, okay? So not to get too concerned about it, but there are some people that take those little things and turn them into big things. What, and even to the point of doctrinal differences or the color of the carpet, you know, because those things, you're majoring on the minors and you end up robbing each other of peace. And you don't need to do that. Controversy, open conflict versus seeking and pursuing peace. There again, you've got a choice in that regard too. All right, so growing spiritual maturity can lead to walking consistency in the light of God's word. We can become, as it were, a defender of the faith. Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Living this way will keep believers out of trouble. Why? Because, as it says in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. If you behave with humility and peace, you will most often keep from making enemies. Having close relationships with other believers will have people who will help you through tough times. Verse 14 says, we may suffer for the sake of righteousness. Nobody said living the Christian life was going to be easy. In fact, it's probably a lot tougher than waiting for my next six-pack of beer or my next thing down at the dispensary and so forth. Easy life, because there's no standards to uphold there. But as a Christian, we're thinking about how we can become more like Christ and not become more like the world. So, first of all, consider yourself blessed by God. Why did this happen to me? Going back to James 1, 2, we can say, tell us to count it all joy when ye encounter various trials. Okay? There again, whether you be the Janice, the Jean, or the Sherry, count it all joy. Or the fact that you may be going through a personal struggle, count it all joy. The purpose of that trial, number one, to become more like Christ, and number two, a future reward for enduring trials. Now, if you've studied the Bible, you know that there's a reward waiting for you someday. We don't see it now because our rewards are out of this world. And so we wait for those days to come. But some of those crowns, or all those crowns, we cast at the feet of Christ. Because without him, we wouldn't be where we are today, and we would have a Christless eternity. Secondly, refrain from panic and worry. Here we go back to the word fear, which is the Greek word phobio, which is where we get our word phobia. Fleeing or avoiding something. John 14:1 says, don't let your heart be troubled. Rely on God's promises and tremble before him alone. Don't let your panic or your worry taint your Christian testimony. In verse 15, it says, acknowledge Christ as Lord. Sanctify Christ in your heart, which is contrasted with fearing the intimidation of persecutors. Now, what's interesting here is we get a parallel in 1 Peter 3:14-15 with Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 3:14 says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Isaiah 8:12 says, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Verse 15 in 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Isaiah 8:13 is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And so there's an interesting parallel there between the Old and the New Testaments in terms of fearing the Lord and doing what he would ask us to do. Peter uses Yahweh for Lord, meaning Jesus Christ and God over all aspects of our life. And as James read for us a little while ago, verse 15 says, be ready to give a defense or to give an account or a legal testimony. The word defense means apologia, to give an account. All right? There are some pastors who preach what they call apologetics. All right? To give an account. Here's what happened. Here's what we should believe and so forth. And so it says, give a reason for the hope that lieth within you. And this is the hope that we should have in the midst of suffering. Verse 16, keep a good conscience in the midst of persecution. Consistent integrity is a quiet defense of the Christian life. Now, here's where it says, in conclusion. No, it doesn't mean another half hour. It just means maybe till 12 o'clock. So in conclusion, every believer is called to be an apologist. Make a defense for the hope we have in Christ. Okay, so if somebody says, why do you believe the way you do? You know, it's like, I don't know. But have some backing. Have some scripture verses at hand that you can go to and say, this is what the Bible says. Do you believe what the Bible says? I do. And so I have a firm foundation that tells us that this is what I believe, and I stand without apology on what God's word says. We need to examine our lives to see if we measure up to his standards of spiritual maturity. Now, as we think about those nine things that we spoke of earlier, I've got four levels, okay? So when I was teaching in public school, we used to have our kids do something called self-evaluation. They would get to the end of the day, and you would be checking off their assignment books, But they also had a sheet where they had to say, I had a good day. My day was okay, or it wasn't a good day at all. And almost 99% of the time, they'd say, I had a good day, because mom had to sign that too. And if there was anything less than having a good day, well, then there was something to answer for. Well, we kind of have something to answer for here too. Because the way this chart is presented, it's on the level, the bottom level is infant, the next level is toddler, the third level is youth, and the fourth level is adult. Think about that for a second. You know, if I'm an infant, my speech is goo goo gaga. If I'm a toddler, you know, it could be like mama, dada, Jesus. If I'm a youth, I could easily say, Jesus is Lord. And as an adult, I can say, Jesus is the Savior of my life, my Lord and Savior forever. So the level of maturity goes up as our maturity in these areas. So think about them again. Like-minded unity. How would you rate yourself? Mutual interest. True companionship. Spirit of humility. Heartfelt compassion, forgiving nature, controlled tongue, life of purity, peaceful disposition. And that's not to say we got fours in everything, but where do we lie on these nine levels? So what I'm asking you to do as we come to the end of this message, take one area that needs the most growth. You know, we'd say, if I was going to start a diet, when would I start it? Not today, start it Monday, right? So take an area and start on it Monday. Commit it to prayer. Make it a focal point in your Bible reading. See those portions of scripture that say, okay, here's how you can become a better companion. Here's how you can become a better soldier for Christ, and so on. And let the Lord make a difference in your life as you choose to make a difference in your own life, either in your heart that people cannot see or in the life that people can see. Let's pray.